As I am continuing in our series, this is what we do. Now, I have to be honest. I propose a different title for this series. I suggest that we call this series This Is How We Do It, because we got a theme song written by the prophet and pastor Montel Jordan we could have already used, like Alex, this is how, no, okay, but they weren't feeling it, so we went with This Is What We Do, but that's fine. They make better decisions than I do most of the time. So, hey, also just want to say, over the last couple of weeks, Tom Hughes has been here preaching to our community, and his words have been such a gift to us. I was so strengthened by what he's been saying over the last couple of weeks. Hope you've enjoyed and just been built up and strengthened by Tom's words. And I also want to shout you out, Fusion. Man, last week I was in the back because I was taking care of some stuff back there. But you were leaned in. You were engaged. You were letting Tom know that you were hearing what he was saying. You were making it clear that coming to church is not a spectator sport, but we lean in and we participate. So I just want to say well done on that, Fusion. I just love being here with this community. I'm speaking tonight about one of our core values here as a community, and that is this core value of family. And listen, if you are a part of Fusion, if you're a part of CA, tonight and this whole series is just a reminder to you of who we are and what we do as a community. If you're investigating faith or if you're just new to Christian Assembly, would you be learning with us as we're talking about why we do the things that we do here as a church? I'm going to pray that tonight God speaks to both groups. I'm going to pray that whether you are committed and you're a part of this place for a long time, or if you're new, just checking out Fusion and Christian Assembly, would the Holy Spirit speak to you? So Fusion, let me just ask you, are you ready to hear from God's word tonight? Do you have faith? Do you have expectation? I'm going to say it again. Tonight is no normal Sunday night. The God of the universe looked at tonight and said, I want them to come to Fusion because I have something for them to hear, something for them to receive. So I hope you're ready. I hope you're full of faith. I hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit. Are you with me, Fusion? Yeah, good. All right. We're going to dive right in. Ephesians chapter 2. It's in your bulletin. Open up your bulletin. Ephesians 2. Paul has been writing this unbelievable letter where he's talking about the realities of who Christ is and the truth of what Christ did. Earlier in the chapter, he was talking about how because of our sins, we were dead in our transgressions. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved you, he made you alive in Christ. And now, because you have been made alive in Christ, Paul says this in 2:19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, literally the family of God. You are now a part of the family of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Fusion, would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for tonight. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room. Would you speak? We open up our hearts, we open up our lives to you and ask that you would have your way in this place. We thank you for the family of God. We pray that you would speak truth to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Fusion, when you think about your family, when you think about the people that you come from, are there things that mark them as a people? Are there certain things about your family that let you know when I'm with this group, I'm with my people? You guys have those things with your family? For me, there's one thing that definitely marks my family, lets me know I'm with my people. There's a family motto that my family has, and it's called No Crustacean Left Behind. That sounds weird, but here's what it means. When we're eating a meal, lots of our family values center around food and meals. When we're eating a meal that involves some sort of crustacean, you know, some shrimp, some lobster, some crab, any bottom-dwelling, you know, shelled creature from the ocean, if those are on the table, our meal is not complete until we have eaten every single one of those things. It doesn't matter how full you are. If there's some shrimp cocktail left, we're getting after this because no crustacean left behind. I know I'm with my people because, like, I am so full. What's that? Okay, one more bite. One more bite. Last one. No crustacean left behind. I know I'm with my people because we have another family motto, and I've talked about this before. It's called more is more. More is more. Some people will say less is more. That's false. By definition, right? More is more. And some people say, listen, too much of a good thing is a bad thing. And I think too much of a good thing is a whole bunch of good thing, right? More is more. Family, more. I know I'm with my family because more is more. Are there things for your family that you could finish this sentence? In this family, we blank. In this family, we pray before we eat. In this family, we laugh as much as we can when we're together. In this family, we believe the best about each other. Maybe it's in this family, we eat our dessert first. That seems weird to me, but I don't know your family. Now, all of these things are positive examples. But what's also true for all of us, to varying degrees, is that there are things that we could say about the families that we come from that maybe aren't so positive. Maybe they're not so healthy. Maybe they're not so great to reflect on. But tonight, we are talking about the reality, talking about the truth, that if you have placed your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is a new family that you have been born into. And this family, it should be the place that you can come and you can gather and you can do life with and you can receive whatever things maybe you didn't receive from the family that you come from. But would those things be found in this family? You know, Jesus had a way of taking things to a deeper level than people expected or oftentimes were ready for. And that includes how he spoke about God. You see, when Jesus spoke about God, he took that understanding and that relationship to a deeper place than it had really been before. In the Old Testament, God is talked about a lot. He is described a lot. But what's interesting is there's not really a lot of places where God is talked about as Father in the Old Testament. There are certainly a handful of places that takes place, usually for a very specific reason and for a specific time. But Father isn't really something that God has talked about a lot in the Old Testament. There are beautiful ways. Hear me, there are beautiful ways that God is talked about in the Old Testament. It tells us that he is our judge, he is our defender, he is our stronghold, he is the Ancient of Days. But Father isn't really used to describe God very often in the Old Testament. However, when Jesus shows up on the scene in the New Testament, the primary way that he talks about God is Father. He doesn't call him leader. He doesn't call him coach. He doesn't call him boss. He doesn't call him the big man upstairs. He calls him Father. And I think he does this for maybe many reasons, but two that jump out to me. One is to demonstrate that his intimate relationship with God, to show this is how my relationship is with God. And two, to model for us the kind of relationship with God that we are being invited into through him. And Jesus says, he says, listen, all of those things about God that we know from the Old Testament, everything that you know about him is true. He is judge. He is defender. He is stronghold. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the God who came in smoke and fire on Mount Sinai. That is still true about him. But now you need to know he is your Father. All of that power, all of that might, all of that authority, all of that ferocity, that is who God is, and that is who your Father is, and he loves you so deeply. There are things that are true about me to my children. Blake and I have two kids, Austin and Shepherd. And there are things that are true about me to our kids. Along with Blake, because we do it together, I am the one who sets the rules and the boundaries for our children. There are times where I am the one who brings discipline and correction to my children. With the job that I have been blessed with, I am the one who provides the food that we eat. I am the one who is strong in the house. Listen, Fusion, dad's strength is a real thing. It is one of the most powerful forces on earth. Dads are just strong creatures. And I'm out here doing push-ups trying to keep my dad's strength up because it's easy while they're little, but Shep's going to be big someday. And I need him to know today's not your day, bro. So I'm working on my dad's strength. But listen, more than the rule maker, more than the one who brings discipline and correction, more than the one who provides the food that we eat, more than the strong one, what I want them to know most about me is that I am their father. I love them at the deepest level a person can be loved. And I want what is best for them in every possible situation, in every possible way. And when Jesus came speaking about God the Father, he said, yes, he is all of those things, but you need to know he is your father. And he loves you in the deepest possible way a person can be loved. And he wants the best for you in every possible situation and in every possible way. And what I love is Jesus came using this family language to describe God, but he didn't stop there. He also used family language to describe other people who were about God's business. In Luke 8, as he's doing ministry, it's in your bulletin, he's doing ministry, and some of his disciples, they come up to him and they say, hey, listen, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to see you. And in 8:21, Jesus says, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You see, he took the family language and now moved it out of just the biological family from which people come from and then extended it to people who are doing God's business here in this world. See, he was building a new family. He was starting something brand new on this planet. And if you are here and you have placed your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been brought into this family that Jesus came to create. And here's the first thing that we need to know about this family. Number one, write this down in your bulletins. We are a family built on Christ. We are a family built on Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, we read it at the beginning. It says that this family, this household of God, is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone was a construction term. And in ancient construction, they would take the biggest possible stone, the strongest stone they could find, and they would set it on the base level, on the foundation level of a building, on the corner. And that stone, it had to be strong, it had to be sturdy, it had to be without fault, without flaws, without cracks. Because the entire weight of that structure, the entire weight of those walls was going to rest on it. And if the cornerstone was flawed, if the cornerstone was cracked, if it gave in any way, that entire structure was going to come down. And Paul tells us that because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are now brought into a new family of God, which Jesus has built, and Jesus himself is the cornerstone. He is the one the entire thing is built on. We have to remember that this family, it is not built on agreeing on everything all the time. It's not built on all of us having the same political views. It's not built on us looking the same. It's not built on us dressing the same. It's not even built on us listening to the same kind of music. How many of you know there's room for country and hip-hop in the family of God? There's room for East Coast rap and West Coast rap in the family of God. California Love and Mo Money Mo Problems all have room in the family of God. We have to remember it is built on Christ. He is the one who holds it together. He is the one who supports it. He is the one who brings unity to it. This church, it is not built on man's ideas. It is not built on man's agenda. It is built on Christ alone. That is why we will preach Christ here at Fusion. Because it is built on him. We will preach Christ crucified. We will preach Christ resurrected. We will preach Christ glorified. We will preach Christ in you. We will preach Christ moving through you. Because this whole thing is built on him. And this matters. We cannot miss this fact that what we're doing here is built on Christ. Because if we do, we're going to allow our differences to divide us, instead of being united in Christ. I don't know about you, but when I gather with my family, when we gather around a table together, there are varying views and opinions represented at the table. We got Republicans and we have Democrats at the table. We have animal lovers and we have people who love to hunt animals at the table. We have people who want to watch football all day and we have people who want to watch the Great British Baking Show all day long. We got Dallas Cowboys fans and we just have Dallas Cowboys fans because you got to have some standards with who you associate with, you know what I'm saying? But differing opinions represented at the table. But here's the thing. My family, we've had to wrestle through our differences. We've had to have hard conversations, but we have refused to allow those differences to tear us apart because we are family. Fusion, we are a family that has differing views and opinions on things. And this is what I think makes up the beauty of this family that we have here. Because we get a chance to learn from each other. We get a chance to listen to each other. We get a chance to grow together. And would we remember that the cornerstone that this thing is built on is strong enough to hold your opinions and my opinions and not collapse on itself? I had a conversation recently with a new friend of mine here at Fusion a couple weeks ago. And she came up to me and she wanted to encourage me about something that I had said from the stage recently. And by the way, can we just note the strength of encouraging words, the strength of speaking life to each other? Fusion, would we be a family that is generous with our encouragement, that is generous with building each other up? And you may think, oh, that person, they probably don't want to hear this from me. But don't you want to hear encouraging words? I know I do. So let's be generous with how we encourage each other. But during her time of encouraging me, we were talking, and she shared with me that in her time here at Christian Assembly and Fusion, she kind of was feeling like she is the only person in this room and in this church who holds her particular political views. At least she felt like she hadn't interacted with anybody who holds her own political views. At which time I assured her, there are many different political views held in Christian Assembly and Fusion. And if you don't believe me, ask anybody who's ever preached on stage. We can show you the emails that we receive when we talk about anything remotely political, and people from both sides of the aisles all send emails on the same point saying we went too far in the opposite direction. It's like I said one thing. How could it have been all these different directions? But lots of different political views. But I absolutely love that Fusion is a place that is full of different views. It makes us richer. It allows us the opportunity to grow and to learn from each other. And most importantly for me, it gives us such a great opportunity to demonstrate grace toward each other. You see, we all love to receive grace, don't we? Doesn't it feel good to receive grace, to receive forgiveness? But what if we viewed giving grace to people with the same joy that we view receiving grace? What if every time we were confronted with a situation where we were going to need to give grace to somebody, we instantly remembered that Jesus Christ did not hold back his grace from us. He lavished his grace on us. And because he has given us so much grace, it is now a gift. It is now a joy to have this opportunity to extend grace to somebody else in this family. To say, listen, you have different views on those issues than I do, but I have grace for you and we're going to walk through this thing together. You may like a certain style of worship than I do, but I have grace for you and we're going to walk through this thing together. You may like a certain style of preaching that's different than I do, but I have grace for you and we're going to walk through this thing together. You hurt me so bad. And we need to talk about it. But before we even begin the conversation, let me lay the foundation and say, before we even talk, I have grace for you. And we're going to walk through this thing together. Fusion, what if we loved giving grace to each other in this place? What could this community continue to be if we were anxious and quick to extend grace to others? We are a family that is built on Christ and his grace. And that grace is the ultimate expression of Jesus' love for us. which leads us to number two. Write this down. We are a family rooted in love. We are built on Christ, and we are rooted in love. In John 13, we find Jesus at the Last Supper. And this was a time that he gathered his disciples, his closest friends. And it was the night before he was going to be betrayed and go to the cross. And he gathered them and just to share his last thoughts with them, the last things he wanted to tell them before he went through the crucifixion. And while he had them gathered, while he was giving them his last bits of what he wanted for them, he says this in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, here he says, listen, if you're going to do anything, love each other. Love each other. I think it's so interesting that when he says this, he's talking to his followers. He's talking to those people who would soon make up the church. When Jesus says, this command I give you that you love each other, he's not talking about evangelism. Now, most certainly God calls us to love the lost. He calls us to love those who do not yet know Christ. That is without question. But in this passage, he's saying, listen, if there's anything that's going to mark you, it's going to be love. If there's anything that's going to show this world that you are my followers, it is going to be love. They're not going to know you're my followers by your bumper stickers, especially if you drive like a jerk. The world's not going to know that you're a follower of Jesus by your Insta story of your Bible and your cup of coffee, which I do all the time, by the way. The world will know that we are followers of Jesus by how we love our brothers and sisters. Jesus says, my family will be known by their love for each other. In this family, we love. In this family, we love. But what kind of love? What does that look like? Alex, if you'll join me up here, I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes one of the most famous and well-known descriptions of love and what it does. And he's talking about spiritual gifts in this section. But right here, he goes into what love really is. And he says this, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And if you're like me, we've heard these verses a whole bunch of times, usually at weddings. And it can just be kind of easy to just turn off to it, right? It's like, yep, love, 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 love. And we kind of expect other people to love this way. But how do you know that this is true about you? How do you know that you love people this way? Well, there's a little test that I like to give to myself and to others when I have conversations about this. And it's simply to read these verses again, but instead of saying the word love, to say my name in its place and to test it to see if it's true. So it would say, Bo is patient and Bo is kind. Bo is not jealous. Bo is not boastful. Bo is not proud. Bo is not rude. Bo does not demand his own way. Bo is not irritable, and Bo keeps no record of being wronged. Bo does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Bo never gives up. Bo never loses faith. Bo is always hopeful, and Bo endures through every circumstance. You see, when I read it this way, what I find is that I don't naturally do all of these things on my own. In fact, I don't naturally do many of these things. I don't even do most of these things. When I read it that way, it's like, nope, nope. Bo never demands his own way. Nope, absolutely not. But here's the thing. I don't think it's really possible for us to love this way in our own power. We're too flawed. We're too broken. We're too selfish. And here's the good news. We don't have to muster up this kind of love on our own, because we can't. You see, loving this way is only possible through Christ's love. He loves this way. If you put the name Jesus into these verses, it is true every single time. He alone loves this way. And that love fusion, it is pointed directly at you. Do you know that Jesus is patient with you? Do you know that Jesus is kind to you? Do you know that Jesus did not demand his own way? We see that because he went to the cross. Do you know that Jesus, he keeps no record of being wronged, and therefore we don't have to keep one as well? And when we receive this kind of love, we are then capable of giving this kind of love to our brothers and our sisters. You see, when we allow the love of Jesus to sink deep into our soul, to sink deep into who we are, suddenly our capacity to love our brothers and sisters this way, it grows. When I remember how patient Jesus has been with me, my patience for others grows. When I remember how kind Jesus has been to me, my willingness to be kind to my brothers and sisters, it grows. When I remember that Jesus, he does not rejoice in injustice, my ability to stand up against injustice grows. And I have courage to suddenly say something that I wouldn't have said before. Fusion, are you so transformed by the love of Christ for you that it has then begun to transform your relationships with other people in this room and in this family? And as you process that, as you think about that, if you find that that's not true of you, that loving this way is not really something that you're about, can I just say, do not start by changing your behavior. Don't start there. Instead, start by being deeply, deeply loved by Jesus. Recognize his love for you. Recognize his grace for you. Recognize his mercy for you. Recognize that 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is true because Jesus loves you that way. And then as you are transformed by the love of Jesus, what you're going to find is suddenly you are able to love your brothers and your sisters in an entirely new way. One of the great ways that we get to practice family here at Christian Assembly is through our life groups. We have life groups, we have connect groups that are just getting going. And I can't stress enough how important it is that we take that next step to join a life group or a connect group, to join with a group of people who are going to be intentional about doing life together. Blake and I joined a life group a little over 5 years ago. And these are people that we just committed to. We said we're going to walk together, and we have. We walked through some of the best times that we've all been through. We've walked through the hardest, darkest valleys together. We've cried together. We've prayed together. We've had opportunities to demonstrate grace toward each other. And I can say that I know how to love people better because I have been a part of a life group. And so if you are not a part of a life group, this is your moment. This is your time. Stop being scared. Stop making excuses. Jump into a group. Because what you're going to find is that your ability to love others is going to grow. Your ability to love your brothers and sisters is going to grow because you committed to group life together. If you want to talk more about that, myself, Sarah, Chris, Peace, Jill, we would love to connect you to a life group and help you start that journey. But as we begin to worship, would we remember these two things? That we are a family built on Christ. He is our cornerstone, and he is strong enough and sturdy enough and able enough to support us with all of our differences. And second, that we are rooted in love. And as we receive Christ's love, we are then able to give that love to others more. So Fusion, would you stand with me as we worship Christ who unites us and brings us together?